And so my prayer this morning is that you will be encouraged, not by all these great things that God is doing, but by two things. That God is walking with you in your desert. And number two, that there are other people who are willing to talk about what God is doing in their desert, who walk alongside you. You always have a body. And those are the two things I want you to remember, because I'm not naive enough to think that there's not somebody in this room who is really, really struggling. And so we're going to be walking through a passage of scripture that has been incredibly meaningful to me over the last 5 years. It comes from Hosea, not a very well-known passage possibly, but it's God speaking to the Israelites. And the verses, if you even want to turn there now, we're going to be sitting in Hosea 2 most of this morning, and then kind of telling you stories about how God is working. But this desert time for us, I'm not saying Thailand is a desert. We did have somebody walk away and say, I didn't know that Thailand was a desert. It's not a desert, okay? It is tropical and hot. But what I mean by desert is inside, emotionally, spiritually, dry and dusty and barren. And that's what it's felt like. And so in case that's where you are this morning, I just pray that God would minister to you through this. It was interesting. We were sitting here, and Tony leaned over to me. He says, "How come I don't know hardly any songs they ever sing here?" And it's true. I think it's either for two reasons. We either live on the other side of the world too much, or we're just getting old.
Yeah, maybe. I was going to say, we're just old.
We just don't know all the new songs. But one song you sang, there's just a phrase of it that just kind of connected with me, and it said, "Lover of my soul, Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, Jesus, thank you." And I don't even know, as you say those words, if you mean them, but they are incredible words. And this morning, we want to take you on a small journey of brokenness that hopefully will bring you to be able to say those words, "Jesus, lover of my soul, thank you," really with all of your heart. Hosea 2, 14 and 15 says, "Therefore I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt." Three principles that we want to draw out of these two verses for you, that when you walk through a desert, and believe me, if you haven't, you will. Three principles that can bring you from saying, "God, where are you?" to "Jesus, lover of my soul." Those three principles are that there are harsh conditions in our desert, that there are hidden certainties in our desert, and there must be humble cooperation in our desert.
How many of you have ever been to a desert? Raise your hand. Okay, a few. Do you know what defines a desert? Rainfall, the amount of rainfall. Deserts are extremely dry. Less than 10 inches of rain needs to be present each year for an area to be called a desert. Another thing that's true about deserts is that they are often barren. Hardly anything grows there because of the lack of rainfall. So you can probably imagine that a place like the Sahara Desert, which is not showing here, but it'll get there eventually, is extremely barren. Over the last number of years that we've been in Thailand, Heather and I have experienced some barrenness in many different ways. One has been just the struggle that we've had with our health physically, and a lot of that is due to the pollution that can go from a clear day like that to not even being able to see the mountain that was just there, all in one day. So the pollution has caused some barrenness physically for us. Learning Thai has also been a challenge for us, and it's kind of made us feel a little bit barren in terms of producing fruit. Often we have to rely on translators and interpretations and things rather than just being able to speak the heart language of the people. And so we're on this journey the last 2 years, and it's probably going to continue as long as we're in Thailand, of learning to speak their language so that we can communicate clearly with them. I don't know what you know about Thailand, but it's a Buddhist nation. And so there is often spiritual oppression. We see monks frequently. We see wats all around town. And we see these things called spirit houses or god houses all over the place. Whether it's a business or a home in our neighborhood that has one in their front, whatever it is, most people have a god house because that's what they believe is part of Buddhism. And so we were fortunate to find a place that doesn't have one of those on our property. So we're thankful for that. But that oppression has been barren-causing to us. For me personally, another area of barrenness has just been loneliness. And I don't even have a picture to represent that. It's been very difficult for me to connect with other men because everybody's so busy and they're doing a lot of different things. And they live in Chiang Mai, but they work outside of town during the week. And so it's been quite a challenge for me. Another thing about deserts is that there are a lot of extremes that you face in a desert. We talked about rainfall, but temperatures are another one. I mentioned the Sahara Desert. Did you know that the hottest temperature ever recorded is 136 degrees Fahrenheit? That's an extreme amount of heat, and that was in the Sahara Desert. But I'm guessing that you didn't know that the Arctic is also considered a desert, simply because of that lack of rainfall each year. And even in places like the Gobi Desert, because of the extremes in temperatures that can exist, high and lows, they've been known to see snowfall and ice in the middle of a desert. For us, and for me again specifically, one of the extremes that I have really struggled with over the last 2 years is a bit of uncertainty. As Heather mentioned, God did some amazing things for us in calling us to Thailand in 2015 and confirmed it in so many amazing ways that we should be there. But now that we're there, what we're to be doing is still a little bit cloudy. We know we're there. We know that God wants us there. But specifically, the task that he has for us, he has not yet shown us. And so there's this cloud that prevents us from seeing what's coming next. And as a guy, I don't know how you guys are, that's really hard for me. I tend to be adventurous, but I like to know what's coming. I like to be able to see what's next. Even though I'm adventurous, I like to be able to see that mountain face that's in front of me so that I can climb it, or whatever that might be. And not knowing what's ahead of me has been really difficult. And it's caused me a lot to question my purpose, but also my identity. One of the verses that God has been working with me in is Psalm 37:7 that says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently on him." That is not easy for me to do. I like to be doing things, and so the idea of just being still and resting in God's presence is really hard because I just doesn't feel like I'm being productive, that I'm doing anything. But God is showing me that I have been so busy doing things that I have begun, well, not begun, I did build my identity about through what I did and through the approval of others because of what I did. And that's not where he wants. And so God is stripping that away. Over the last couple years, God has been stripping that away and helping me to see that it's okay to just be with God. And that's hard for me. At the same time, though, I'm thankful that he's also shown me that just being with him, learning to know him more and more deeply, is not the same as being idle. And so in this season of uncertainty that I'm in, I continue to step forward little by little. So we are learning Thai. So if you can read that, you get the prize after church. So please see me and you can let me know what that says. Or if you want me to read it after the service, I'll do that. But learning Thai has been extremely challenging for us. Different characters that you have to learn. It's a tonal language, and so there's just a lot of challenges there. I'm also serving with a social foundation in Thailand called the Family Connection Foundation, and I do that part-time, primarily just so that we can remain legally in country. Everybody needs to have a work permit and a visa and so forth, and so FCF allows me to serve with them part-time while we're learning language and things like that. Probably one of the bigger things that I'm working on is just learning what it means to surrender my identity to God and to allow Him to teach me, to craft in me that new identity, for me to embrace what that looks like. And I can't help but think that as I do that, that God is going to use that in the future in working with Thai people as they hopefully come to embrace a new identity in Christ also, being able to share my experiences with them. Sometimes it feels like I have a long way to go. But as I'm learning to be a little bit more introspective and learning to be still in God's presence as He's revealing to me the identity He's making, I just pray that He will help me to see fully that my identity needs to be based on who Christ is and on that alone.
There's a saying that whatever doesn't make you bitter will make you better. And that's the whole point of a desert. God takes us into the desert so that we will become better. But I have found, and you will know people who have been in a desert who actually become very bitter and will walk away from God and will choose to do everything and fill their life up with everything but God. That is not the point of a desert. And for those people who are wanting to be able to say, Jesus, lover of my soul, there has to be this surrender in the desert. And one of the things that you begin to learn is you must choose God. Choose God, depending on what you're feeling. It doesn't matter what you're feeling. It doesn't matter what you're thinking. You must still choose God. And one of the things you must choose is to know certainties about God, about the desert, about God. That's what God leads you to do in the midst of really harsh conditions. The one thing that is true, that is certain about a desert, that there is pain, that there is pain in a desert. Deserts in the Bible depict images of temptation. Jesus was led where? Into the desert to be tempted. Deuteronomy 2:8 talks about the pain of a desert. It is to humble and test what is in our hearts. It is to teach us that we cannot live by bread alone. And it is to discipline us. Temptation, testing, humbling, teaching, disciplining. These are words of pain. Personally, for me, the last couple years, it's been about 5 years, that God has been walking me in a journey of brokenness, learning what it means to really be taken to the abyss so that God can remake you and remold you. And I know these last 2 years for me became overwhelming, so overwhelming that I just literally almost quit. And God has really been very faithful to me. I know very closely now what burnout looks like. And it's not a matter of doing tons and tons of things. It really has become an emotional and spiritual burnout for me. And I humbled myself, began to go to counseling. I began to walk a journey with a healing prayer minister. And God has been doing an awful lot of work on some very traumatic moments in my life and bringing me through that. It's very painful. It's very painful. But I do know that God promises that when you walk through the fire, He will be with you and that the waters will not overwhelm you. And so that has been a promise that I've clung to in the midst of this certainty of pain. One other painful aspect of a desert journey is actually walking through others' pain with them. And God has brought into our lives, into our church, and actually into our small group now, a Pakistani family. Imran and Nina and their two boys had to flee Pakistan about 6 years ago for their life. Their house was burned down, and they probably would have been either jailed or killed if they had not left the country very abruptly. And they have lost parents in Pakistan and could not go back for the funeral. It has been devastating for them. It's been devastating for me, especially to walk through this journey with them. They have applied for refugee status to come either to the United States or to Canada. Thailand is too close to Pakistan for them to feel safe. They've been denied. And we have walked this last whole year through their appeal process. And just a couple months ago, they were again denied and the books were closed. They have no option for being a refugee. Their only option is that somebody in this country or in Canada will sponsor them to come. And we're putting this out in our churches because this is a very heavy burden on my heart. They're very, very dear people to me. And to live with such persecution, we have no idea what it feels like to not know the next day where you're going to get food, to not know how to provide for your family. And both of them are more learned than me. They both have master's degrees in theology. Like, these are really knowledgeable, learned people, and still cannot provide because they cannot get a work visa. So if something about this touches your heart, if you know somebody that can help, would you please talk to us about that? But that's part of being a body. Being a body is you walk through deserts with people. And quite often, when you're in the midst of a desert, God uses that very same thing to help minister to other people. Another certainty about the desert is actually God's consistent provision, and this I'm so grateful for. In the middle of the Israelites' desert, God provided manna and quail out of nowhere. Water from a rock out of nowhere. And even it says in Deuteronomy 8:4, their clothes never wore out. I'm telling you, with my boys going through clothes so fast, they wear out very fast. They wear out. And it would be nice sometimes to not have to throw away clothes and get new ones. But I do know that God provides. And if you look at this passage of scripture in Hosea, it says, I'm going to allure her. Do you know allure? That is a strong love word. Allure her. When God takes us into the desert, it is out of love. He provides the depth of love. Some of us never understand a depth of love. He says, I will lead her into the desert. That means he's going to guide you. That's provision that you can rest on. He says, I'm going to speak tenderly to her. There are some believers who have never heard the Lord speak into their life because many people do not go through the desert. He says, in the desert, I will speak to you. A guide, a guidance, a love, and a verbal affirmation in our hearts. That's what God provides in the middle of the desert. He says, I'm going to give back your vineyards. That's fruitfulness. I'm going to make the valley of Achor a door of hope. You need some hope? God provides that in the desert. He says, she's going to sing as in the days of her youth. That's joy. And in the days she came up out of Egypt, that's freedom. These are the provisions that God gives to us in the midst of our desert. And I know as I look back over these last couple of years, the Lord has provided for our family in miraculous ways. Our home in Thailand is the largest house I have ever lived in my life. And we have a beautiful yard that our kids hate to mow, but it's a beautiful yard. We never had that in the Philippines. We had concrete. That's all we had is concrete. We've had more visitors from the United States come to visit us in the last 2 years than all the years that we've been on the mission field. My parents came to visit in October. Tony's mom came in December along with two other supporters. The only pastor that's ever come to visit us from our home church came this last year along with an elder, and we have another couple supporters. And those are very big provisions to have people come and be a part of your life on the other side of the world. Before we moved to Thailand, we prayed very long and hard about our boys and that horrible, hard transition in the middle of really critical moments of schooling for them. They'd been at one school for David, it had been 10 years. So we prayed for friendships, and God has given both of them excellent, excellent friendships. Again, we were looking for something for Timmy. We looked at preschools, Thai preschools, over $5,000. I'm trying to think, what are they painting in, like gold color? I said, we can't do that. But Timmy is at an age, he just needs to be with other kids. And so the Lord provided an opening in a church school, kind of preschool. And that is huge for us. So Timmy will be starting in the fall, 3 days a week. I don't need a lot of friendships, but I need close ones. And the Lord has given me two very close friends in this new town for us. So that has been a great provision for us. And then, out of the blue, you know, how do you house five people with no car and everything for 8 weeks, like on the other side of the world? That's what we had to look for this summer. And we put it out on our EPRA update, and one of our supporters said, hey, we're on a bucket list trip to Alaska, almost the exact dates at your home. Would you like to live in our house? Yes. So God provided this home out of nowhere. We found out 2 days before we were supposed to leave Thailand that the minivan from our church that we were supposed to use all summer, they scrapped it. We have no car. And so one of my friends from our mission team, she scrambled around, and her aunt happens to be in Florida at this time, so we are driving her aunt's car until July 29. So just provisions. This is a surety in your desert. If you are following the Lord and seeking him, he promises to provide for you in your desert.
Another thing that God consistently provides for us is quite simply just his presence. If we look again at Hosea 2:14, you'll see that it says that God will allure her and that he will lead her. It's God's presence that allures her and hopefully us. And it's God's presence, that constant presence, by which she is led and hopefully that we are being led by. Throughout Scripture, we are reminded that God's constant presence is with us and his promise to never leave us nor forsake us. An example of this is found in Exodus 13. You don't need to turn there. But in verse 20, it starts, it says, "The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. He allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or fire from its place in front of the people." This pillar of cloud was their visual reminder that God was with them and he was guiding them. He was leading them step by step by step for all the years that they were in the wilderness. And he gives that same cloud, that pillar of fire to us in different ways. And for me, there's been, I think, three ways specifically that God has reminded me and shown me that he is present with me. First has simply been through our study of Thai, and then having him remind us at just the right time the words to use to speak to that Thai person that we're interacting with. I don't know if you think about when you learned English and how many thousands of words that you know. I think Heather's a little over 3,000 words now. I'm not quite as many as she is in our vocabulary, but in many ways we feel like infants only knowing 3,000 words, and we think, wow, that seems like a lot of words. It's really not. If you think about how many English words you know, it is a ton. But just reminding of God's presence and recalling those words. At a time of being lonely, God showed me his presence by providing a friend named Mike Wood. And so for the last year and a bit, we've been able to meet once a week for prayer, encouragement, Bible study. And that was just what I needed from God to remind me that he is with me by bringing another man into my life to connect with. And then lastly, I went through a study on the armor of God by Priscilla Shire, and it was an amazing study. If you haven't done it, I'd highly recommend it. I'm sorry?
You guys did it here 2 years ago, didn't you?
Okay.
I thought I saw it downstairs.
I'm behind the times. I wasn't downstairs today. But then some of you know that in putting on each piece of armor, we are inviting God's presence with us throughout the day. And As I studied that, I was just again reminded personally of God's presence and the fact that as I pray those pieces of armor on, whether it's the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness, or I take up the shield of faith, all of those things bear God's presence for those who want to take those up and allow God to abide with them.
So we've mentioned two principles of a desert experience: harsh conditions, and then also hidden certainties. But there's actually a third one that I think is more important than all the other two. and that is that we must humbly cooperate. We must humbly cooperate. The principle of humbly cooperating is something you will find all through Scripture. Every single leader that God moved into ministry, guess where he took them? He took them to a desert. I was just wondering, you're going to have to yell because I am getting older. Who are some of the leaders that God took into a desert? Can you remember any? Moses. Jesus. Abraham. David. Most of the Psalms, well, a lot of his Psalms were written, guess where they were written? Caves in the desert. You could think of a lot more. Actually, you start looking, they may not have gone into a literal desert, but almost every single leader in the Bible that God used in ministry, he took them through a desert experience of some kind. Paul, actually, even when he was still Saul, they named him. He took them to the Arabian desert for 3 years before he was introduced to the church in Jerusalem. Every leader, before they get to the point where God can use them, where they are humbly cooperative with him, they walk through that desert time. And the question is then, how do you and I cooperate with God in this desert? How do we do that? What does it look like? And the first type of cooperation, I think, comes with a dreaded word. It's the word change. It's the word change. As I was doing some research on deserts, I found the weirdest animals and creatures and even people adapting to change. And I just wanted to share some of these with you. Some of these are bizarre, okay? The fennec fox has these incredibly large ears. They are filled with blood vessels that actually allow the animal to dissipate heat from his body. All right? Sand grouse is a type of bird that it puts its feathers out onto the sand and will sit there for a while until it can soak up all the moisture into its feathers. It goes back to its nest and wrings out its feathers like a sponge to give his babies any kind of water or food, water to drink. The Dorcas gazelle actually never urinates. That might be the only time you ever hear that word from the pulpit, sorry. It gets all its water from food, which is amazing, you think about it. The fog stand beetle literally stands so still in a fog that it actually it draws in moisture in through its body just from standing still. The road runner, you've heard of that one before, actually will survive all its life without drinking a drop of water, and it gets rid of the salt that it draws into its body through a little gland in its eye. It will come out here and never urinates either. Just a couple of the ways, these are weird, bizarre animals that change or adapt to survive their deserts. And as I learned about this necessity for adaptability, I realized that God actually requires the same thing of us. Like the fennec fox, we must have these huge ears ready to listen to what God is saying. Like the sand grass, we've got to soak up the water of the word and wring it out over our lives. Like the gazelle and the roadrunner, we must get all of our life from the word of God. And like the fog stand beetle, we've got to stand so still that we can soak God in and hear his voice. And these past 2 years for me have been years of change. God has led me on this journey of brokenness where I have read everything I could on brokenness. Any kind of book, any kind of sermon, I have just been trying to steep myself in that. I knew that was the word God had for me over this journey. And I know this past March, God used all of these things to bring me to a point where I had to stop and say, okay, God, I yield. I yield all my dreams. I yield any longings I have, any areas of significance. I said, it's all yours. You're going to have to take it. I can't be fighting you and still be walking through this desert and learn from it. And it's been actually a sense of freedom in my life after saying, you take it, God. You take it from me.
Another way that God asks us to humbly cooperate with him is simply by being connected with him. Again, if we look at our passage in Hosea, these things only take place, the alluring, the leading, God providing, as we stay connected with him as our vine. And I think not only staying connected with him, but staying connected with each other and being willing to be connected with even strangers. This gentleman's name is Kunleklek, which means little. He's not a very little guy, but God allowed me to connect with him just 6 weeks after being in country in 2016. And I was walking with our two-year-old at that point, and I met him and I was so happy, I said, Sawatikap, which is hello. And I used my other phrase that I knew at that point, and fortunately his English was better than my Thai. And so we struck up a conversation, and it became very quickly apparent that he was searching for something, because he was asking things about the Bible and Jesus right off the bat. I mean, he didn't even know me from anybody. He just knew I was here and I was in country, and he was already asking about Jesus. Unfortunately, that conversation was cut short by the anxiousness of a two-year-old who was wanting to keep going and all the energy that they have. So we did part that day a little bit, but he wanted a Bible, and so I had a Bible that I said I could give him, but he couldn't tell me where he lived, and he doesn't have a phone, so I didn't know how I was going to get this Bible to him. And so over the next few months, I drove around on my cycle. I had a Bible inside, and I would see him, but typically I was like on the opposite side of the road running, and he was like, phew, there he went, and he was gone. And so it was actually about 9 to 10 months later that I was finally able to give him that Bible. And that opened up the door to having a few more conversations with him. Lengthy conversations from Genesis to prophecy to Jesus. I was even able to kind of walk him through the plan of salvation. Unfortunately, he didn't accept Christ yet. So please pray for him. In Thai, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. And so to give up Buddhism and embrace Christianity for many Thai is almost, for them, a scary thing, because I'm no longer going to be Thai. If I can't be Buddhist, I'm not going to be Thai. And we need to help them see that that's not the case. They can be Thai and they can believe in Christ, and that's okay. Leklek has embraced a lot of different religions and beliefs, searching for that confident hope that we know as Christians. But he wants to secure that place for the next life. So please pray with us for Kunleklek and others that are in our lives, that God will allow those connections to take place, that our tie will get stronger and stronger and be able to really share our faith with these believers or with these people.
The last way we can cooperate with God is through a personal commitment, a commitment to walk with him. In Hosea 2:15, it says, "There I will give her back her vineyards, and there she will sing as in the days of her youth." There is the desert. The desert is where there's going to be fruitfulness. It doesn't say in the promised land, "I'm going to give you vineyards." It doesn't say in the promised land, "You're going to sing." It says there. And many times you and I are so anxious to get out of the there and onto whatever else we hope that God has for us. Even the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt, if you recall. They weren't happy with the there. They wanted slavery instead of the there. And many of us do the same thing. In the middle of the there, the desert, we begin to fill our lives up with everything but God and actually essentially put ourselves back in Egypt. Or we sit in the there and we say, "If only, if only, if only," or "I wish," or "Why doesn't," or we look for the future and we're hoping for the promised land. Hosea 2:14 and 15 are quite clear. Vineyards, fruitfulness, joy can be found in the there. But it takes a commitment to stay there. It takes a commitment to say, "God, I'm going to wait. I'm going to," you know, I don't know if you know the story of anything about walls, but in Habakkuk, he says, "I'm going to stand on this wall, and I'm going to wait for God to give me an answer. I'm going to stand here until you give me an answer," he said to God. Staying committed to the there. For me, I know God's calling over my life. He has spoken it to me many years ago. Isaiah 58:12 is my there. He says, I will call you a rebuilder of broken walls, a rebuilder of streets with dwellings." That is my personal calling, to build into broken people. And even in the middle of our desert, what God has showed me is that he will give moments of fruitfulness. He will give joy and singing. And a friend of mine contacted me a few months back, and she said, Heather, I have a bunch of Cambodian missionaries who are from the Philippines, who are coming to Thailand for a conference. Did you get that? Okay, so they're Filipino, ministering in Cambodia, coming to Thailand for a conference. And I thought, wow, I hope they speak English, because I don't know Cambodian. Anyway, so she had these women come in, and she does these seminars with them to minister to them and prepare them to go back into ministry. And she said, Heather, I'd like you to come speak. And I said, well, let me pray about it. And she said, well, first let me tell you the topic. And she said, it's on sexual abuse. And I said, oh, yeah, I'm going to pray about that a little bit longer. And so I began to just dialogue with the Lord. And it took me actually not very long at all for God to say, yes, Heather, this is exactly what I want you to do and want you to speak on. I have a background of sexual abuse, and the Lord has spent most of my life bringing me to a point where I can have freedom in Christ because of it. And over these last 2 years, I've just been digging into God's word, and God has just been showing me and showing me and showing me. And I have this huge amount of information. Guess where I used it? God said, take that information, turn it around, and you give these women something to work. They have all kinds of trafficking in Cambodia, and one of the women actually, a former pastor of the church plant, abused girls in the church plant. This is what they were dealing with, was sexual abuse. And so God was able to use that. And to me, that's redemption. That is redemption. For God to take something that is so broken and ugly, to turn it around, to give hope and ministry to somebody else. That's why we're on this earth. That is my calling, to rebuild broken walls. And I know I entered into that. It was about 7 hours of teaching that I did for those women. And God even gave me a song. I write songs. And God gave me a song called Freedom Song. And I sang it at the very end. Actually, I lost my voice in the whole thing. And so I had my friend sing it for me. And you won't know, but singing, that's what it says in 2:15. There, he says, I will give you a song. And that song came for me in about 24 hours. I wrote it down. And you know what ministered to those ladies most out of that 7 hours? Was that song that I couldn't even sing. I had to have a friend sing it. And Filipinos are very, very musical. They took that song. They recorded it. It might be on YouTube somewhere. I don't know. They took that back. And I thought, God, you're so good. In the middle of my desert, fruitfulness, vineyards, and a song of joy. That's what God does if you are committed to him. Another opportunity that God has given to me, it just came out of the blue 6 months ago. A woman, I was leading worship in our church. I'm one of the worship leaders. And she came up afterwards and wanted to talk. And we went out for coffee. And I could tell, sometimes you just know, you have a feeling that somebody really needs you. And I looked at her and I took her face in my hands and I said, Jenny, I said, I'm serious that I am here for you. And she began to weep. And we have been meeting on a weekly basis now for about 6 months. She has a lot of the background that I've worked through. Isn't that interesting? Another way to bring vineyard and song, she's a beautiful singer, and music in the midst of the desert.
There are
a few verses at the very end of 2, at the end of the second chapter. If you have your Bibles, you can just look down at verse 16. It says, in that day you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. That is what commitment to God in the middle of the desert will bring about for you. He will be your husband. Verse 20 says, I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Commitment in the there, in the desert, brings about betrothal to God of the universe. Verse 23 says, and they will say, you are my God. Jesus, lover of my soul, comes about through this desert journey. God asks you to cooperate with him. He asks us to change, to connect with him, to commit ourselves more fully to him. I know this week in my devotions, I've been beginning in Psalms. I read through the Bible every year, and I've gotten to Psalms just now. And these are the words that I read. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1:2. Do you see the commitment? Do you see the commitment? Meditating day and night. Look what happens. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Fruitfulness, joy, freedom, song in the midst of a desert. If you are in the midst of a desert journey, first of all, I invite you to come talk with us. But second, I want to ask you, are you seeking God in your desert? Are you humbling yourself that you can actually cooperate with God in the midst of your desert? And are you reaping the joy of being betrothed to your Creator, having him be your lover, and calling him your own personal God?
Would you pray with us? Father, we thank you for just what you've done in our lives. I pray that you would use what we've shared to minister and to speak to the lives of those here at Devonshire, and that you would just be faithful to use your Spirit to minister to each of us where we need, and that you would help each of us to be obedient and to be listening and to being aware of your presence with us. In your name we pray, amen.